So we're going to transition into the next part of the service here now. Man, just thank you for leading us into worship. Just give the King praise. Amen. Yeah, come on. Come on. Go ahead and have a seat. We'll just move into the next part. I believe Sage wanted to come up and have a little word.
You better clap. No, just kidding.
He is so terrible. Make it harder to get up here. So I have a Christmas of Hope flyer that lists every single thing that we're doing, who's leading it, so you can call them and not me, and what we need and when it's happening. A few of the things have already happened, like the lighting of the church. We started yesterday sending once a week for the next 4 weeks on Saturday. We'll be sending pizza and salad to the Chugach Volunteer Fire Department, which is really awesome because it blesses them and it blesses a local business making it. So that's happening. We've got the Chugach Senior Center donations. That'll be out in the foyer.
Today's the last day, right?
No, the 13th.
That's what I said.
Yeah. We have church stuff, businesses, government, ornament making class, the teachers, the gift cards still, the $5 coffee cards we need, the stories of hope, which you guys will kind of learn a little bit more about that. Families in need, there's three of them that we are going to be taking care of this Christmas, and then the trees of hope that are going to be out in the community. Anyways, I have a sign-up sheet for the baskets, the gift baskets for the businesses and for the families that we're going to be doing things for. So I'll be out in the foyer after the service with these flyers and those sign-up sheets. If you guys want to sign up and help bring something to put in those baskets to bless the businesses and the families. And then we have one more thing on here Zach's going to talk about.
I have a question first, though. So what happens, like, if I don't have time to go shop? Like, I want to, but I got to work and I got to live and stuff, but...
And you don't like to shop anyways. So, yeah, exactly. Not a store we want to buy things for people. Lowe's, no fun. I know. So if you just can't, or you're like, this is just time, I don't want to go into the stores this time of year, whatever, we will gladly take your money donations and put them to good use. So when you do give them, if you decide to do that, you just need to kind of, on the check, say we want it to go to Christmas of Hope, or if you're giving money, put it in an envelope that says Christmas of Hope so that we know where to get it so it goes to the right thing.
Thank you. One of the things I wanted to talk to you about is, what's it called, Neighbors of Hope?
Well, we didn't put it at that necessarily.
That's what I put it, yes. And what that means, we really wanted to encourage everybody, including teenagers, probably especially teenagers. I know, they very much are giving, I agree. So, no, we really wanted to encourage you all to find a neighbor. It might not be right next door. I was going to get there. And bless them somehow. We're encouraging you to do at least two. Maybe it's shovel a sidewalk for them. Maybe it's, I don't know, you know, they may need something, like, just pray and ask the Lord what you're saying. It could be as simple as a note you write to them, just telling them you're glad they get to live near you, or, you know, don't do that. But, you know, something to that nature, and bless somebody near you, and I promise you it will bless you as well. So, good?
Good.
Okay. Marita, nothing. Okay. Kids, ages this to this, 4 to 5th grade, you can go and follow Miss Becca and Miss Sandra. They're going to go downstairs. So everybody else, you can say hello to somebody near you, and we'll jump into the rest of the service here in a minute. So, yeah. hey, we're pulling out of the cold snap. It's getting warmer. Yay. It's like 14. No, my watch says it's 14 right now. So that's a good thing. Well, it's supposed to be in the 20s today, and that's a good thing because I'm over the negative stuff. I don't like 2 minutes of it if I don't have to. Scott, I'm really glad you got out. Yeah, so blessed to have you here. Yes. I want to pray and figure out where we're going to go. So thank you, Lord, thank you for your presence. Lord, thank you for your leading. And God, I just submit myself wholly and totally to you. Lord, use me as you see fit. God, and I pray that we would be radically impacted and changed today by your word. We love you. We appreciate you. We honor and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have so many things going through my mind right now. I'm trying to collect everything. Matt's not in here. Yay. He came in my office this morning, and I was trying to write myself notes. I don't do any writing until Sunday morning when I get here, and then I just collectively start putting together everything the Lord's been speaking to me. I write things down, but I don't put it all together. And I was trying to, sort of, and Matt said, why? You're just going to change what you're going to do anyway. And so I didn't end up writing anything down. I'm going to blame Matt because he's not in here. I had the privilege to share with the teenagers on Friday night, and I want to share a couple things that I didn't share there, maybe a couple things that I did share, and then throw some scrambled eggs in this whole mess and see what happens. One of the verses I used on Friday night is found in the book of Job, it's really the verses 11 through 13, and if you read it out of most translations, what I'm about to share with you, you'll get this out of it if you read those three verses, but if you read the Living Bible, it actually says it the way that I'm getting ready to say it, very simple, and it says it this way. I'm not going to tell you. It's Job chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. It's only a few words that I'm going to share, and then I'll explain why. But it says, those who forget God have no hope. And again, if you read the context of what is in verses 11 through 13, you'll see that in there. But those who forget about God have no hope. Here's one thing. I wrote down a whole list of what happens in a culture that forgets God. And so I'm going to try not to go too fast because I know some people will take notes. So I might repeat it a couple times. So a culture who forgets about God. Wealth is idolized. Truth is minimized. Life is trivialized, abortion legalized, television vulgarized, advertising is sensualized, everything is sexualized and commercialized, conscious desensitized and anesthetized, there we go, education is secularized, free markets are monopolized, races and politics are polarized, sports are scandalized, morals and ethics are liberalized. In entertainment, crime is sensualized. Immorality popularized. Drugs are legitimized. Sin is glamorized. Courts are paralyzed. Breakup of family is rationalized. Manners are uncivilized. Christians are demonized, and God is marginalized. I would read it again, but that was a lot. I will give you that list if you like. But I sat down and just started writing these things out, and you see these things very prevalent in our country and in media, in everything going on in it. It's progressively gotten crazier and gotten more prevalent and worse. But I really don't want to focus in on negative things right this minute. I think it's important that we recognize things going on. But I want you to get this. And teenagers, you don't get to answer this question. Anybody have any idea? I'm going to give you two categories. The number of promises that are in the Bible and the number of those promises that are from God to you. So any wild guess how many promises there are in the Bible? 7,000 is a good guess, but it's actually 8,810. Yes. Well, any idea how many promises of those promises are from God to you? No, not all of them. 7,400 and it's 87, I think, something like that. 7,487 promises from God to you. The word hope, there's actually several different words in the Hebrew for hope, but if you were to look up, say, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future, that word hope is the word tikva, how do you say that? I don't know. I lost it. It's like that. I think it's T-I-V-K-A-V, something like that, or T-I-Q-K-A-V. I don't know. It's one of those. But it literally means to bind yourself with a cord, like it is a picture of a cord or a rope, and hope is meant to bind you to something that can fulfill what that hope expresses. Do you understand? So in other words, like if you were to put your hope in any one of the things that I began to list out here, you bind yourself to those things that are unable to actually fulfill what you're hoping for. So when we put our hope in God, we are actually binding ourselves to the one who can fulfill what our expectation is in that hope. Does that make sense? Okay. So I want to take you on a little bit of a journey. Oh, hello. I didn't know I wanted to go here, but I think I do. Oh, my goodness, I do. This is beyond good. I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation, and I apologize that we won't have it up here for you to read. I just love the expression, the emotion, the whole way that Dr. Simmons puts this. In Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm going to read verse 17 through 19. Hebrews 6, 17 through 19. It says, "So in the same way, God wanted to end all doubt and confirm it even more forcefully to those who would inherit his promises. His purpose was unchangeable, so God added his vow to the promise. So it is impossible for God to lie, for we know that his promise and his vow will never change. And now we have run into his heart to hide ourselves in his faithfulness. This is where we find his strength and comfort, for he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time, an unshakable hope.
We have this certain hope like a strong, unbreakable anchor, holding our souls to God Himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat, which sits in the heavenly realm beyond the sacred threshold, and where Jesus, our forerunner, has gone in before us. He is now and forever our royal priesthood, like Melchizedek is how it's said, but it is actually Melik Zedek. But one day I would teach you about Melik Zedek and the whole reason why that's important. But not today. Sorry, Phil. As I read that verse, my heart personally is strengthened in the idea that these things were performed and done before time, before me, before now. They were already set up. The promises, the fulfillment of those promises have already been launched into time, and they're waiting for us to step into a place of binding ourselves to the hope of the fulfillment of those things that we've been promised. Do you understand that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you begin to live an immortal life here and now? I don't mean that you're going to live on this earth right here as this person forever. I'm saying that you stepped into eternity the moment you recognize Jesus as the Son of God, that He did what He said He did, that He lived a perfect life. Now, spoiler, I guess. Sorry, Phil, I'm going to do it to you again, but I'm going to teach about resurrection and the importance of resurrection here soon. I feel it really strong, and somebody brought it up down here. I think it might have been Ben. Somebody did. Somebody brought up resurrection, and it struck me about the truth of resurrection and why that matters to me. If Jesus was the only person in the world that resurrected, it would have a different element to it, but Jesus was not the only person ever resurrected. In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, you know how many people got like Uncle Johnny and, you know, all these people that have been dead for a long, long time are walking the streets and people are, I mean, hundreds possibly. Like, yeah, hey, I said, whoa, you don't look so good, bro. No, they probably didn't look like that. But you don't see like the Church of the Lazarene, right? Or the Church of Lazarus was like one of the first people that we see raised from the dead. I recognize he was not the first. There were actually many more, but one of the ones that stands out in my mind. Or, you know, the church of the boy who was in the coffin that Jesus touched and raised from the dead. Why don't we have, there may be those churches out there. Maybe I should shut up. anyway. The idea of resurrection, though, it brings a level of hope to our lives that I don't think we fully yet embrace or understand, because it's bigger than just the truth of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's so much bigger than that. So, again, previews of coming attractions. I promise you I will tackle this very soon, but for now we're going to park it over here. I want to remain in hope, though. So, if God gave us 7,437, 87, whatever it is, a whole lot of promises, and yet we find ourselves in positions where we question His goodness. You heard Josh sharing testimony earlier about questioning the goodness of God. Or we find ourselves struggling, and He's not the only one, we all have, every one of us. And if we throw rocks at the fact that somebody's being real, like going, wow, how could you struggle? That's ridiculous. You're ridiculous. Sorry, but that is the way that I feel about it. And I'm not being mean, rude, or I'm just saying, like, we need to stop treating people stupid like that. That's crazy. If you can't be real and say, hey, I'm struggling, or hey, I'm fighting through this, or hey, I feel like I'm in a place of doubt, or whatever, who else are we supposed to turn to but each other? Right? So, anyway, I'm trying to put a filter on my mouth, I promise. I'm being a little bit right now. So, anyway, we struggle with these things, And yet we know that God has promised things. We hear these things all the time. God is good. God will come through. And yet we watch people die. We watch people get cancer and get bad news and go, where's the goodness of God in that? We watch people be born with illnesses or disabilities or these things, and we question sometimes, not always, but we sometimes question, like, why? And what's, and we get told things like this: it's not for you to question God. I'm sorry, but that's ridiculous. Hear what I'm saying. This was one of the things that turned me off to Christianity originally. If the power of God and the Bible, the Word, the truth, promises, if it cannot hold up to scrutiny, right, I don't want to serve that God.
Right.
Do you understand? Because this is how I was told. You're not supposed to question God. God just does what he wants and you just deal with it. I don't think that that's true. I think there's more to the story.
Yeah.
I think there's more for me to understand, more for me to mature and begin to step into a place of seeing the fulfillment of the promise of God, maybe not in my timing, but in his. Watch, I'll show you a good story. In Jonah, we know the story. It starts out, Jonah's a prophet, and let me set the stage for you. Prophets back then were very different than prophets of today. If you prophesied something and it didn't happen, what happened to you? Bye-bye. Right. You're going to die. And there's different ways that people stoned people. Like, I don't know if you know this or not, but sometimes people would be buried up to their neck, and then people would throw rocks at just their head until they were dead. Sometimes they would just... you know, put them up against the wall and people would throw rocks at, which is bad enough. But, I mean, there were some brutal, cruel ways that these things were carried out. And so the idea of standing in a place and proclaiming something that you hear God say had a little more weight to it than it does today, in my opinion. Because, again, you say something that you say, God told me this, or God told me that, and that doesn't happen. Now, again, we got to recognize that there is timing involved, and sometimes we get a little weird about those things, you know, because God doesn't live inside the time that we live inside. He sees all, knows all. He's not held to the confines of time like you and I are. This is why I started out with the moment you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you step into eternity. In other words, the promises of God are fulfilled throughout eternity. They're not just for right now inside of this time and this life. Just so you know, I need you to understand this. This was never explained to me. And so, as I read the story of Jonah, I recognize that there was, number one, a lot of pressure on Jonah. And in Hebrew culture, the idea, there's actually, that I know of, I'm sure there's more, but that I know of, there's at least three different schools of thought of why Jonah ran. And I do recognize what Scripture says. I do recognize that I feel that Scripture's pretty clear on the subject. But number one, I know that Jonah was angry, and he didn't like the Assyrians because they were brutal massacres of Israel. They were just enemies, terrible people. And he knew that if he spoke forth the word of God, that it was absolutely going to happen.
Right.
And inside that, he didn't want it to happen. So he was actually angry that God would even have mercy on these nasty people. So he jumped on a boat going the wrong way, right? I'm just going to tell you the story my way. He jumps on a boat going the wrong way. Big storm rises, right? And he's sleeping, like crashed out down below. And the guys are trying to figure out what in the world's going on. They start chucking cargo off the ship, right? Because they're afraid it's going to crash and burn. And so they're throwing cargo off the ship. My first thought is, what kind of ship is this? It's a cargo ship. It's not a passenger ship. It's a cargo ship. So in order to keep the one who the whole trouble was started with, they were throwing overboard the very thing they were created to do. Right? I want to take off on this just one second, and I'll come right back to that. There are things and people in your life right now that are causing you turmoil and causing you trouble. And I'm not saying you need to pitch them overboard, but you need to start looking at your life and figure out the things that you're throwing away and pushing away from you in order to keep those things and those people in your life when you weren't meant to maybe be the one carrying them. So, this whole thing happened. They cast lots. In other words, they had certain ways that they would, I don't know what the best word is, divine, I guess, where trouble was coming from. They cast lots to see who it would fall on. There's several different schools of thought on what that looked like. I don't really care right now. But one way or another, they figured out that it was Jonah. They were like, Jonah? He's the guy. He's the one that all this trouble's being caused from. And he admits it. He's like, yeah, guys, it's my fault. If you pick me up, throw me overboard, all this will stop. And they were like, nah, let's try to row through it. So they start rowing. They're working their tails off trying to keep this guy who they know for sure now. There's no question. There's no like, maybe it's not Jonah. No, he's even going, guys, it's me. It's my problem. I'm being disobedient to God. I'm going the wrong way. You know, those kind of things. Finally, after all this wasted effort, throwing things overboard that they were created to carry, they pick Jonah up, throw him in the water. The moment he hits the water, everything shifts. The whole storm goes, right? That's the way I read it. Maybe you don't, but that's the way I read it. It says that a big fish that came from where? Anybody know where the fish came from? God sent it. Read it. God sent a storm. God sent a big fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, we're in chapter 2 of Jonah now. I told you chapter 1. Chapter 2. Jonah's in the belly of this fish for 3 days and 3 nights, right? Okay, good. There's a lot of symbolism in this. There's a whole lot of things you can pull out of this. But Jonah, after 3 days and 3 nights, I want to turn to Jonah chapter 2 and read this to you because it's super wild. It's on page 1068, if you need to know. I don't know what page it's on. 1068, was I close? No. I actually was right. 1068. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, listen to what Jonah says. Listen to this. He's in the belly of the whale or fish or whatever you want to call it. In Hebrew, it's dag, D-A-G. He's in the belly of this thing, and he says this. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Where is he? He's not on the shore. He's not out of trouble. He's not in the ship about to be thrown in the water. He's in the belly of this fish 3 days, 3 nights, covered in goo. And he says this, I cried out to the Lord and he answered me. But he hasn't. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. This is what's known in Hebrew as teshuva. It is to turn and face God. It is to turn away from the very thing that enticed you into a place where you found yourself sinking in the first place. It is where we start with the word repentance. It is to turn yourself to the Lord, returning to the Lord. That is the Hebrew, that is like the basic idea in Hebrew of what repentance is. So, then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look to it. Verse 5, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed before me forever. Yet you have brought me up. Brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So listen to this. So the Lord spoke to the fish. I want to watch that video. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry ground. Now, I'm really want to focus in here on something that I believe was taking place in the belly of this fish. There was something inside of Jonah that his heart began to wrap a cord around his life and the expectant hope of salvation of God from inside the belly of this fish. His situation had not changed. There wasn't even a glimmer of hope that it could change. Do you understand? It wasn't like the fish was yawning, you know, getting ready, doing something. There's a gurgling. I don't know. Y'all ever watch VeggieTales? There's like some telltale like things that happens. And yeah, you know, run to the back of the fish, you know, whatever. He's going to blow out the blowhole, which didn't happen. He vomited him. But anyway, there was something happening inside the heart of Jonah that was like a cord wrapping itself around the promises of God. So as he spoke them forth, he was creating something in his heart that began to wrap itself around the one who could actually fulfill the expectation created inside the hope. Do you understand? Like I shared some of this with the teenagers Friday night, that there are actually different levels of hope that I think that we as the Western church don't fully understand. Do you understand that, like, you can have a hope, like I use the example of I hope I win the lottery, right? Like, but can I tell you this? You have a better chance of being chosen to go to the moon than to win the lottery. That is real statistic. So you could put in for both and you'd probably go to the moon first. Yeah, Ben's down. That's fun. I know, you know, the thought is somebody's got to win. Might as well be me. Sure. That's called wishful thinking. I one time ate something we called a wish sandwich, right? It was two pieces of bread and I wished I had some meat. I forgot to put meat on the sandwich. Anyway, so there's a level of hope that a lot of us live in, and it's called wishful hope. I hope this happens. I hope that happens. There is zero anything that you're tied to in that. There's not even a reason for expectation inside that hope. There's not even a reasonable thought of, you know, God fulfilling it not that it doesn't sometimes happen, but the idea of putting my trust in something that has no expectation. It's like I often find myself positioned in places of favor quite often over weird things sometimes, and I'm thankful for it. But I also recognize that there are times when, you know, I'm proclaiming favor because I got a good parking spot or whatever, and I'm thinking, but I just made somebody else have to walk. So maybe I should skip this one, let somebody else have it, and right? Just a little tidbit for you for Christmas. Give somebody else the good stuff. Anyway, right? Or like, man, all the lights turn green for me, right? Well, you just happen to hit them at the time. Anyway, whatever. So there's another level of hope called expectant hope. And I use the example of an expectant pregnancy. A woman, not a man. Men can't be pregnant, y'all. Not yet, no. I'm kidding. Actually, I think it was Kiana. I brought something up about this the other day, or maybe it was Sage. I don't know. One of them said, maybe we should figure out a way for men to become pregnant, and then they would want to be men again. I just told on you. Oh, sorry. I'm really not trying to be down on people. I think that there's a lot of confusion in our culture, and it comes from the idea of forgetting God, moving away from God, and it causes places of no hope. Anyway, expectant hope. Another way you could look at it is, like, if I plant something in my garden or outside, you know, in the backyard or whatever, and a week later I go out expecting to see some sort of growth, something taking place, groundbreaking, something happening, versus I never planted anything outside and I walk up and go, I wonder when the tomatoes are going to come up, right? That's silly. That's madness. Or like Steve said, well, I threw a hamburger outside. There should be something growing out there by now, right? Where's the tomatoes? Where's the devil plants? Theory. You ready for this theory? I know I'm jumping all over, but I know. Here's the thought. The reason I said that. When man ran headlong into sin, I don't like the term fell. When man went into a place of sin, he was punished by working the ground, right? Sweat of his brow. Woman, pain in childbirth. And the serpent, who had legs at the time, so you know, was cursed to crawl on its belly and eat dirt, which so much symbolism in that, not going to go there. But what about the plant? So Jamie Montero told me one day, he goes, well, tomatoes are the only fruit that grow on a weed. So maybe it was a tomato that was the cursed fruit. Anyway, just a funny little thing. I know, there's no real basis of it, but I think it's funny. So, Jonah's crying out, wrapping himself, oh, I forgot, hope, that's where I was, expectant hope. The third level is a certain hope, which is what we just read out of Hebrews chapter 6. Certain hope is where you can actually anchor yourself in the knowledge that the one who is bringing the promise that you're hoping for can fulfill that which you put your hope in. So, again, Jonah, in my opinion, is praying from a place of recognizing that God is going to fulfill that which he said he was going to do. And he begins to pray, not from a place, I don't think it's right, I don't like when people pray from this place. God, you said, now you got to do it. I think we overstep a little bit in those areas sometimes. I think that God already knows what he's going to do. God already knows what's in place. It's another thing to begin to... The reason you pray that way is not so God knows, it's so you know. It's so that your faith is built. It's so that your hope is wrapped in a place of the one who can fulfill the promise. Not so that God is like, oh yeah, I forgot. I'm glad you're here. I would have messed that whole thing up. Right? That's kind of how we treat him in some ways. And so, in my humble opinion, we often find ourselves, because we've allowed our hearts to get entangled in a position of hope in things and people and ideas that cannot actually fulfill the nature of hope or promise. I'll give you an example in your Bible so you know I'm talking truth. Mark chapter 10 in verse, I think it starts around 15. You have this guy, right? Jesus is walking. He just did some stuff and he's leaving, and this, what we call the rich young ruler, comes booking up to him, right? He's running. He hits the ground in front of him and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus looks at him and he says, "Good. There's no one good but God." So basically here's his question. Am I good to you or am I God to you? Because there's a big difference between goodness, agathos, and theos. The fact that I am God versus I'm just a good deed doer. Here's what I mean by this. This is why I think this is super important. The phrase that I hear a lot, God is good. God is good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is God. The goodness part is an attribute of who he is. It's not about his deeds. It's about he cannot be bad. He cannot do evil. He can't. Goodness is not what I get from you. Goodness is not about that everything in my life is flowers and candy and, you know, whatever. Goodness is the fact that you made a way through Jesus, right? Jesus was asking this young man, what exactly are you looking for? Are you looking for someone to tell you the law? That's why he tells him that. You know the commandments. Right? And he begins to share with him the commandments, and he says, I've done all those things since I was a boy. I did them all. I've been so good. It goes on and it says this, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you're lacking. Go sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Then you will have eternal life. See, this is why this is important, that I think we missed this part of this story. Here's what the guy was asking. How do I inherit? What do you have to do to inherit something? Nothing. You don't actually do anything. Like, you outlive the person who you're inheriting from, I guess. But inheritance is just something that's gifted to you. It's given to you. It becomes your birthright. It becomes, you know, it's just given. And so he was asking kind of a weird question. And so Jesus said this, can I show you the thing that you have allowed yourself to wrap your hope around like a rope, and you've bound it to yourself, and it's all these things that you've put your trust and your hope in, thinking this is going to fulfill you, give you hope, give you all these, you know, the hole inside of you is swallowing up these things, and they need to get out of the way so that I don't just become good, but I become God to you. And inside me becoming God to you, you immediately get eternal life. This is the essence, in my opinion, of what he was saying.
Get rid of these idols and this trash. Okay, that's a little strong. Get rid of these idols and these things that you've put your trust and your hope in, and I will become all in all to you. You can wrap your hope around me, right? Like, we need to start seeing this in a way. If I would have had a rope, I almost went and asked Jody if we could find a rope because I wanted to give you an example. We really do this way more than I think we realize. We take our rope called hope and we wrap it around our marriages, we wrap it around our friendships, we wrap it around our money, we wrap it around everything that we think might give us a level of satisfaction and hope. And so here's what we do. We're in the midst of this crazy, chaotic, unknown time. I think I'm beyond it now. Thank you, though. But we're in the midst of, like, I hear people say, what's next? What are we going to do? What's going to happen? What's this next year going to look like? Are people going to have jobs? Or there's one who knows all. There's one who we can wrap our hope around and go, I may not have all I think I really want. I may not have this place to work. I may not have, you understand? Like, my trust, you find out where your trust is as things start to evacuate from you. You start realizing, and then you start going, is God really good? And so, again, coming back to the position of being like Jonah and telling yourself of the goodness and faithfulness of who God is, the one who can fulfill the promises, the one who can be relied upon, that my hope and my trust can be placed in. And inside that, I don't need to know exactly what it's going to look like. I'll take whatever you're going to give me. I will find myself being satisfied. This is where Paul was. I've learned to abase and I've learned to abound. I've learned to be happy in plenty and I've learned to be happy without. I can be shipwrecked. I can be broken. I can be beaten. I can be stoned to death, or I can be sitting in a palace. I'm good to go because my hope, my trust is in the one who can fulfill it all. This is why Jesus said things. Sorry, I was just looking to see if there was anything more you needed to know in this vast notebook here. This is why Jesus said things, and we quote it a lot. I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. Jesus was giving us an example of one who was living in a place where his entire existence was tied to the one who all hope and all promises that are fulfilled. Like, what if Jesus is on the cross and he goes, that's it, it's enough. This is not good, God. How is this good? Right? Like, I know I'm being loud, but like, that would be me. Beaten three quarters, I hate to say half to death, he was three quarters of the way to death. I mean, do you know that even the Passion movie, they would not allow them to go any further in their depiction of the beating of Christ because, number one, they didn't even know how to rate it. They were like, we don't even know how to rate this movie if you go any further than this because it would be so gruesome. But what Jesus did for you and I was far worse than what you saw depicted in a movie. And so Jesus being laid completely open, at that point, how do you not go, God, I'm not so sure you're good anymore? Because he looked to the one who could fulfill all promise, all hope, right? He looked to the fulfillment of all things, and the only way to get there was to only do what I hear and see and know God is telling me to do and say and be, and I'll do it, I'll say it, I'll be it. as we get closer, I don't know when I'll talk about it, but I would love to talk to you about some of the things that actually happened during that six-hour period of Jesus being on the cross. I would love to share with you why it matters, the sour wine and the vinegar, the sponge, the things, what we miss, what we don't understand in it, what Jesus actually went through in being whipped and beaten, what a cat of nine tails looks like, what it does, all those things, they're so powerful, and yet Jesus never said, enough. I'm done. Stop it. I can't do it anymore. I can't go on. Because his hope, his trust, all that he was. And guys, listen, he did this as a man. Otherwise, you and I could go, well, yeah, but, and I hear people say this, yeah, but that's Jesus. Yeah, but he did it as a man. Fully God, yet fully man, but he chose not to be in that position of going, I'm going to turn on my godness right now, and then I won't have to deal with this or smell that or be part of this. Or, you know, he did it all as a man. Otherwise, you and I could go, that's not fair. That's not even right. You can't expect me to act like that. You can't expect me to be like that. Jesus made a way, and he showed us that binding yourself to the one who can fulfill it all is the only way to do it. So, there is so, so much more that I would love and really want to kind of pull at here, but I think it's important that we say la here, that we really think about the things that I shared. And if you found yourself positioned in a place of feeling like you've lost hope, or you've lost, maybe you feel distant from God, or maybe you have determined that if I can just reach this number in retirement, I'll be all right. If I can just own my home, if I can just buy another car, if I can just whatever, fill in the blank, if I can just get there. You are binding yourself to a position of hope that will collapse. It will fall. It will stumble. It will not hold you. You need to bind your heart and all your trust and your hope in the one who can fulfill all 7,487 promises. I shared with the teenagers that one of the, probably the number one cause of people taking their own life in America is hopelessness. Feeling like there is no hope, period. There's nothing left. Do you know how many, teenagers, you can't answer this question either. Do you know how many suicides there are in the United States every year? Way, way too many. It's over 44,000. It's about one every 25 seconds that go all the way. It's 25 times that many that attempt it. 1,112,670, I think, is something like that. So more than one per second of every day. It's like every 0.93 seconds or something like that, somebody attempts suicide. Those are old statistics. That's not even during this time that we're in right now. That's like 2015 statistics. Because people have wrapped themselves with a cord around things that cannot sustain and cannot hold. And if we forget God, we lose hope. So you have to ask yourself, where am I? Where am I at? Where's my hope? What have I tied myself to? What have I allowed myself to put my trust, my faith, my desires in? Where am I at with this? yeah, I trust God. Yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I love God. Yeah, I do believe God is good. Yeah, I do believe God is God. But listen, if we're all honest, there's not one of us in this room, me definitely included, that do not put ourselves in positions sometimes that we hope in things that will fade away. I do it, you do it. But I really was challenged this week to take a hard look, because whether you want to admit it or not, and denying it doesn't make it so, the United States is headed for some rough waters. And it's going to be a long haul, guys. We have set up, honestly, and I know God can fix it. I know God can work through it. But I'm telling you, the things that we have done to our country could potentially last for generations, technically. The debt that our country's in, the thing, and if our trust is in our government, this is where a lot of people, whether you recognize it or not, we put our trust in government. This is why we get all spun out of control when our guy doesn't make it into the White House. Because we've put our trust in the one that we can put in the White House instead of the one that was put on the cross. And I'm still, listen, I will be the last man standing holding out believing that our guy's going to make it into the White House. And I'm good with that. But my trust and my hope is not in that. I recognize God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. And I'm going to tie myself to that.
Yes.
And no matter what we go through, my anchor is held to the mercy seat that Jesus himself ran into, took my anchor and slammed it into place and said, now you're tied to the strong place. Now you're beyond the veil. Now you're in a position where all hope comes from. You see this? I don't know if you see this, but I see it. I'm just like... So I'd like everybody to stand up with me, please. We're going into a season where there's more hopelessness that takes place in holidays, especially Christmas and things like this, because people start feeling alone. They start feeling, what's the hope? What's the use? What's the point? Who loves me anyway? All these things. I don't have money to buy gifts for my kids. All these things. You and I are bringers of hope. We have hope infused inside of us, and we can actually give that hope away. And so I want to encourage you to position yourself where you need to be, tied to that place of hope, but don't just hold it for yourself this season. Give that away. Give that hope away. Share that hope. Give it away. Give it away. Take it to your neighbors. Take it to your friends. Give it to whoever you come in contact with. Look for those people that are, you know, the people that you're around, and they're broken and they're hurting, and they need to be encouraged and strengthened and built up. Give it away. So, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to let Brandy share. I feel like she has something that needs to be shared. So, Father, would you help each one of us, God, to just be real, to really take a deep and hard look at where we are, what's really going on inside of us, where we've put our trust, our hope, and our faith. And Lord, I pray that as we shift and get these things in the right order, in the right place, in the right position, God, that we wouldn't just hold on and say, well, at least I'm in position, at least I'm good. I pray that we would give these things away, that we would look for those who need that shot of hope, that extra push, that boost, whatever you want to call it. Lord, we wouldn't hold on to these things and just go, they're mine, I'm good. God, we would give it away.
Yeah.
We thank you, Lord, for Just, you know our hearts. We thank you that you reveal all things that are even hidden. You reveal all things that are put away and we don't even see or know or understand. So Lord, would you just bring it about, bring it to our attention. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead.
You were standing next to someone. I just really felt like we're supposed to pray for each other. So if you want to, if you're willing, lay hands on your neighbor. And we're just going to just pray some things into some people today. I just really felt strongly like that God is a giver of hope and of life. And so just right now, just agree with me and start praying for the people next to you. We just release hope right now. We release hope into your soul, into the very depth and the core of who you are. We release joy as well, because we are not anchored in the things of this world. We are anchored into the very heart of God. He has you anchored. You are His. You will not be moved and you cannot be shaken unless you decide to be moved and decide to be shaken. So we just release hope, 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 hope. You will be filled with life and filled with hope, because hope is the birthplace of faith. And He wants nothing more than for you to take Him at His word. He is good. He is faithful. He is working things out. And He has your best in mind. And He has your best in heart. He has good things in store for you. He wants to bring you closer, not farther away. He wants to bring you in deeper, not push you out. So we release hope. We release hope right now for every soul that's been in a hopeless situation. We just, your banner, the banner over you right now is hope. Hope. The enemy wants to take hope away, but we release hope. Because without hope, you can't have faith. And you can't walk in impossibilities without faith. So we just declare right now that your mountain be moved and that you come closer to the heart of God and that you actually be anchored in Him, fully secure in Him. Everything else can be shaken, but because you're anchored in Him, you will not be moved. So release hope. Just spend 30 seconds. Just pray what you want to pray over that person. And if you're receiving, just put your hand on your heart. Just receive hope. Come alive. Hope, come alive. There's promises right now in the room that are being restored. There's hopelessness that's being displaced right now. Whoa. There's relationships that God is starting to restore right now in Jesus' name. Whoa, there's a vision that's coming back. Whoa, that's bringing clarity. Whoa. Yeah, hope. Oh, He's making wrong things right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah.
Living hope.
Living hope. God. More Jesus. More Jesus, more Jesus, more Jesus, more. Whoa. Yeah. Do it again, Jesus. Yeah, we just say more. We just speak blessing and hope and destiny and joy and peace. There is nothing that God will not do. Like he wants to, he's chasing hearts down right now. He's chasing hearts down right now. He just wants you to know that He's chasing after you. He is so madly, recklessly in love with you. He's not going to walk away. He's not going to leave you. He is walking with you, holding you together. You're securely found in Him. So I just seal all of these things over you guys. Oh, and we just bless you. We bless you. We bless you. And you're so loved. You're so loved. You're so loved. Yeah.
So I think we're going to go ahead and let you all have a grand day. And yeah, thank you.